we caught, but my boys and I got to get away for a couple of days and be out in God's beautiful creation and fish and camp and eat whatever we wanted to. And so we did have a good time, just didn't get any sleep. I didn't. So let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Last Sunday morning, we read verses 6 through 9. And in verses 6 through 9, we read that specifically in verse 8, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And so we looked at how when you're saved, that's your inner man, your soul that's been saved, and he cannot sin, which means he cannot be lost, but you still have this flesh. And that flesh can't do right. That flesh doesn't know how to do anything but sin, and the only way to get your flesh to do right is for the soul to have control over it. Okay, if you leave your soul to itself once you've been saved, it can't do wrong. That's what the Bible says. That's what we read right here. You cannot sin. You leave your flesh to itself and it can't do right. It can only do wrong. So one has to have control over the other. And so Sunday night, what we started looking at was, we asked the question, who is in control? Okay, when you look at your life, who is in control? Is the inner man, your soul, in control? Is he having dominion over the outer? It doesn't mean that you don't still sin sometimes, but who predominantly is in control of your life? Okay, is it the Holy Spirit through living inside of you and helping your inner man to have the victory over the outer man? Or are you living for the flesh and the outer man is getting the victory and he's the one that's in control? Well, after you ask that question, there's another question that needs to be asked. How do we make sure that the right one is in control? How do we make sure that the inner man, that one that's born of God, that one that's saved, how do we make sure that he has dominion over the outer man, over the flesh? How do we make sure that he's in charge? Now, it's the Holy Spirit of God that's in charge, okay? But the Holy Spirit dwells within us, in our inner man, okay? And He needs to have the dominion over the outer man. So how do we do that? And last Sunday night we started looking. I think there are a few things scripturally that we look at and we find how to make this happen. Okay? What are the practical applications of God's word so that we can make sure the right person is winning this battle and the right person is in charge? Well, what we looked at last Sunday night, we looked, if you weren't here, I would encourage you to get that sermon, either turn in a slip and I'll get you a copy of it or download it from the website. But I would encourage you to get that because we studied Romans chapter 6. And we begin there. Romans chapter 6 is so important. Whenever we read the first part of the chapter, we find these words, know, reckon, and yield. And just very quickly, I'm not going to preach that again, but very quickly, we have to know that we're saved. Then we have to reckon, which means believe it in my heart. I know what the Bible says. I know that I'm saved. I believe what the Bible says in my heart. I believe that I'm saved. Know, reckon, and then yield. What does yield mean? Yield means now that I know I'm saved and I believe that I'm saved, now that needs to affect my actions. It says that we are to yield our members, our bodies, as instruments unto righteousness. So now that I know I'm saved and I believe that I'm saved, now it needs to affect my actions. Think about it like this: head, heart, and hands. I believe it with my head, I know it with my head, I believe it with my heart, and I do it with my hands. And so now that we have that, I want to move on to some other things. First of all, the no reckoning yield, that will help us. Second of all, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Pardon me. Spend quite a bit of time here in Ephesians this morning. We have to put on, put off. It's referred to as the put off, put on principle, or the principle of putting off and putting on. Gonna have to get rid of something. Gonna have to bring something else in. You know that old saying, out with the bad air, in with the good. The Christian life is like that. Out with the bad, in with the good. Now, when you got saved, ultimately that took place. Out with the bad, in with the good. The Holy Spirit came in. All right. Now it needs to be applied to our outer man, the way that we live, our sanctification, our way of life, our mind. Okay? You don't get saved and then your mind is automatically transformed back into what it ought to be. For years, and maybe even you've been saved, but you've been carnal for a lot of years, meaning you were saved, but you just weren't in the Bible, weren't in a good church, weren't in prayer, weren't really growing, you were still kind of caught up in the things of the world. You could put a lot of garbage in your head over the years. And that God will absolutely clean that up, but He doesn't do it overnight. It's a process. It's a process. I told you one time before about an older couple that we knew, and we were talking about cast iron cookware one time. At that point, I didn't really know much about it. Now it's become a hobby of mine. I like to cook in Dutch ovens and things out on the fire and all that. And a lot of times on a Friday night, I'll give Amy the night off, and I'll tell her, this is what I'm going to make. You get the stuff for me, and I'll cook it. And sometimes it's really good, and I amaze myself and can't believe it. And then other times, I'm like, let's just throw out the leftovers. You know, this is just substance. Let's not keep the... it just depends. But I remember this lady was telling me that when her and her husband first got married, she didn't have any. Her mother had this cast iron skillet that she cooked everything in. And when she got married, she didn't have one. But the house that they were renting, whoever rented it before them, when they moved out, they left an old rusted out cast iron skillet underneath the sink. It was still good cast iron, but it was all rusty. And so... she didn't know the salt and potato trick to clean rust off, I guess. But what she did was, she said that every time she would do dishes, she would get that skillet out and she would work, with steel wool or something. She would work on one spot of it and clean up one spot of it for a few minutes and put it away. Every time she washed dishes, she would get that thing out and she'd scrub it and clean on it a little bit more. And before she knew it, she had it all cleaned up, had all the rust gone, and it was ready to be used. That was when she first got married. She got married, late teens, early 20s, very young. She was in her probably mid to late 70s when she was telling me this story, and she was still cooking on that old cast iron skillet. She still had that same skillet that she was cooking on. But it took a little bit of work over time. Sanctification, as God begins to clean up the outside after we get saved. He's already cleaned up the inside when you get saved. But sanctification, as we learn to be obedient and be disciples and grow, that is a process that takes time. It takes time. And the more rust and crud that's built up might take a little bit longer. You didn't get in the shape that you're in overnight. And so getting that cleaned up doesn't always happen overnight. It's a process. Not salvation. That's instantaneous. But getting that outside to conform to what's happened on the inside sometimes takes some work. That's why we never, ever, ever finish reading and studying the Bible, because we're always learning something new. That's why we never quit coming to church, because we ought to always be learning something new, something else that needs to be changed and worked on. How does this take place? Well, we begin, as we said, with no reckoning yield, but then we have something called this putting off and putting on principle that we find in Ephesians chapter 4, and come to verse 21. Ephesians 4 and 21. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now look here. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay. I think this will take us up until about October to cover all this, won't it? Boy, there's a lot there. It's a tall order, isn't it? There's a lot of work that needs to be done in the life of a Christian, but it's not impossible, and you're not doing it alone. You have the Holy Spirit of God. Not only do we have the Word that tells us what to do, we have the Holy Spirit of God that empowers us and gives us the strength to do it, but you're going to have to open up that toolbox, and we're going to have to actually do the work that needs to be done. All right, let's start to break this thing down, and let's take our beatings. We've come here this morning, let's go ahead and take our beatings. If so be that ye have, or verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. Now, when you get saved, this is something that has happened. When you get saved, old things are passed away, all things are become new. So, we're new creatures, the old is gone and the new is there. But in the flesh, it hasn't happened yet, has it? In the flesh, this is a process that's going to have to take place, and eventually, whenever we leave this earth, God will completely finish that process and make our bodies new and remove every shred of sin. But until then, we've got to grow and learn and let this happen. And I want you to notice that it says that ye put off. And this is why I believe this is talking about our everyday life and our sanctification, because if this were something that automatically happened, remember the one view that we talked about last Sunday morning. Some people believe that 1 John chapter 3 teaches that when you get saved, you never sin again. And they mean even on the outside. You never sin again. All right? If that was so, what is the use in this passage in Ephesians that we just read? Why does God need to tell me, don't do these things and do these things, if I'm just automatically going to do right and never going to sin again? But if I have to stay on top of things, if I have to make sure that I don't give in to the flesh, then it makes perfect sense why Ephesians chapter 4, this passage here, was written. That ye put off, so stop doing. The former conversation, in the Bible, conversation means lifestyle, way of life. The things that you're doing, the way that you live. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So we are to stop doing those things, and we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We could look at this kind of like our part and God's part. God is calling Christians. We're going to see this all throughout this study here. This morning, this evening, maybe next week. God is calling Christians to do some work. Do some work. Work out your own salvation is what the Bible says, with fear and trembling. Doesn't mean save yourself, but it means now that you're saved, work accordingly. Let our lives testify to the fact that we are saved. So, we are called upon, hey, stop doing those old things that you used to do. Quit doing that. Could be any number of things, and I believe that it is associated with a lot of things in our lives. All right? Quit thinking that way. Quit having the world's philosophy about things. Quit reading that. Quit looking at that. Quit watching that. Quit listening to that. Quit going there. Quit spending the bulk of your time with this group. Spend the bulk of your time with this group and witness to this group over here and try to lead them to Christ. Okay? Quit parenting the way the world teaches you how to parent. Quit treating your spouse the way the world teaches you how to treat your spouse. Put all that stuff off. That's not who you are anymore. Put that off and become what God has made you on the inside. Let that work its way to the outside. Verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This isn't something that you can just do. Okay, I'm just going to completely change my mind. And hey, you need some help there. How is that done? John 17:17 says, sanctify them. No, let's go there. Let's go there. John 17:17. Do you know Jesus prayed for you specifically? We're reading the Bible where Jesus prayed for the disciples and all those disciples that would follow. That's us. Listen to what Jesus prayed. John 17, John 17 verse 20 says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Christ is praying for all Christians here. Christ is praying for you in this passage. And what's one of the things that he prays? Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. See, Jesus wasn't praying that we would be just removed from this place and never have any problems, but that God would protect us and he would keep us, okay? That he would watch over us. And he keeps us from evil by keeping us eternally saved, eternally secure, okay? That evil can't reach my inner man anymore, all right? And his protection and his guidance helps me then to live in this world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now look here. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay? When you got saved, you were sanctified. You were set apart. And as you go on and live as a Christian, you're sanctified. This continual process of being set apart, being changed. Both of them are done by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You got saved, that first sanctification, you got saved. You see, sometimes you'll hear me say, justification, sanctification, glorification. Okay, justification is when you got saved. Sanctification is God clean you up. Glorification is when you go home to heaven. But even justification, when you got saved, that's a type of sanctification too, because sanctify means to set apart. So when God saved you, he sanctified you. He set you apart, made you his. Now, as you walk along in this world, he continues to sanctify you on the outside to clean things up, to continually set you apart. How does he do that? It's through his word. Very plain and simple, you will never be who God wants you to be. You will never be a strong Christian. You will never learn and grow. You will never have victory over anything if you neglect God's word. If you do not read it, if you do not study it, understand what it means, and then be obedient to its precepts, you will never be what God wants you to be. You can come to church, you can sit and listen, you can even pray and pray, and all these things are good. But if you aren't in this word and letting God speak to you, we speak to him in prayer, he speaks to us through his word. If you don't open the pages of this book and read it, meditate upon it, what does this mean? What does God want me to do here? What does he want me to not do? How does he want me to act or not act? How am I to respond to the truth that I just read? If you don't do that, you will never, never be made into what God wants you to be. You can just forget about it. You can just absolutely mark it out of your book. It takes God's word. How else are you going to know what God expects from his people if we don't let him tell us in his word? Okay, so it takes God's word to do that work. And then we have to be obedient to that word. Go back there to Ephesians chapter 4 where we were. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Actually, let's look over to Ephesians chapter 5 real quick, verse 26. This goes along with it. And this is talking about Ephesians chapter 5. We read about husbands and wives and how they're to love and treat one another. And then look at verse 26. Let's look at 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Okay? God uses his word to change people. It's by his word you get saved. It's by his word that he cleans up your life and changes your life. No book has ever been this hated because no book has ever been this powerful. No book could be this powerful. Every other book ever written is a dead book. This is the only book that's living. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. That word quick means alive. This book is alive, and God uses it to save us, and he uses it to change our lives and to clean us up. But we look at some of these things that are listed there in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, I'm to put off those old things. I'm to put off these habits. I'm to put off these thoughts. I'm to put off these attitudes. You know, maybe you have learned something from the world. You know, a lot of times there are a lot of times there are people, even in churches, there are saved Christian people who still live accordingly to the things that the world has taught them, because they've had these attitudes for so long, and they haven't surrendered to let the Word change their mind, to let God clean them up. And sometimes there are they have problems with other people and they fight with other people because they're disobedient to God's word and they have attitudes that don't line up with God's word. And they oftentimes will go by what somebody else has told them or what they think or what they feel or what makes sense to them, and they have nothing but trouble. Why? Because, hey, you're not letting God's word change you and change those things. And I'll tell you what, I think that it's absolutely possible that a person might have an easier time changing bad habits than they do bad attitudes. I think it's a lot easier to quit doing something with your hands than it is to quit thinking something with your mind. It's a lot. Though it seems oftentimes that those habits are not as ingrained as bad attitudes and ways of thinking. Because I'll give you an example, not a specific example, but just something to kind of clear that up. Let's say a person has a habit that they do with their hands, okay? Whatever it might be, okay? Let's say it's alcohol. Well, you can get it all out of the house and not bring any more in and not go to the bars and not go to the friends' houses that have it and everything, and you can abstain from that, okay? That's a thing. You actually have to put your hands on it and put it in your body. You can abstain from that. But the reason that thoughts and attitudes are often sometimes a lot harder to tackle is because you can't get away from your mind, can you? Your mind is with you everywhere you go. Everywhere you go out in the middle of the woods, miles away from anybody. Get on a boat and drive a whole hour to get out to some remote place in Canada. You could get out there and you could sit and nobody else. And all of the temptations of the flesh are gone, aren't they? Oh, just gone. You get somewhere where maybe there's no newspaper, there's no radio, there's no telephone, there's no television. You could put yourself in a little cabin out in the middle of nowhere, out in the middle of the desert. Your mind is right there with you, isn't it? So you can't run away from your mind. You can't run away from your thoughts. You can't run away from your attitudes. You can't run away from your philosophies and things like that. So they're going to have to be changed. Somebody's going to have to change those. And it's only getting changed if you're in God's Word and being obedient to His Word and learning to think biblically. learning to think according to Scripture. So something comes through our mind and we think, okay, how does this thought line up with Scripture? What's God say about that attitude? Is this pleasing to God? And then, if so, we're okay. If not, we learn, how am I supposed to look at this? And then we begin to be obedient. Okay, put that out. Think about what God wants me to think about. And we develop these new habits and these new patterns and ways of thinking. And God, through the Word and the Holy Spirit, begins to change our mind. And to the point to where then it becomes, that's the new attitude. That's the new thought. Hey, it may have taken years to get that old attitude in there. It might take a while to get that old attitude out. But that doesn't mean it's impossible. That doesn't mean that God won't help you to do that. It says also here, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So, Pastor, I don't go around lying. You ever repeat something and you're not totally sure if it was true or not? You know that thing called gossip? You know, gossip might be talking about things that they might be true, but they don't edify anybody and they're hurtful, and they might not even be true. They might not even be true. May have began as truth, but like the game the kids used to play, telephone. You remember telephone? You take 7 or 8 kids and line them up and you whisper something in one of them's ear, and then they whisper it, and by the time it gets to the end of the line, it's completely changed. The boys and I were laughing on our trip. We were laughing about, I don't even know how we got on this, but we were talking about something like that, and we were talking about, I know this is goofy, but did you ever see on Andy Griffith where Barney cut his finger cleaning his gun, and by the time it got to the end of the gossip chain, he had shot himself in the chest with his own gun and killed himself? I think we were sitting there. I don't know what we were doing, but Alex out of nowhere goes, "Did you hear about Barney? He shot himself in the chest." And he's quoting the thing. That's like telephone, isn't it? You whisper it to this kid, and by the time it gets down here, it's completely changed. Hey, it may have started out truth. Gossip has a way of doing that. Okay, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to quit lying. We're supposed to start telling the truth. Well, Pastor, I tell the truth. Well, okay. When you bought that used car a few months ago and the guy left the title open for you to write in the figure, whatever figure you wanted, did you write in how much you paid or did you change it so you could save on some taxes? Well, I think that's lying is what that is. Did you turn in something different on the income tax and say, well, you know, just government, they take everything and they... Hey, he says, putting away lying. Tell the truth. Be honest. And look at this. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There's a whole host of reasons why it's important for you and I to tell the truth. But one of those reasons is you represent the rest of the church. We are members one of another. Christ is the head, we are the body. What we do reflects on Him. What I do as your pastor and as your Christian brother reflects on you, and vice versa. There's another old saying. What is it? No man is an island unto himself. That's not in Scripture, but that principle is there. We're not just all by ourselves. What we do affects one another. We're members one of another. If you tell the truth, as they say, you never have to worry about having a good memory. Never have to worry about it. Well, okay, if I said it, then that's what I said. I don't remember it, but I may get a habit of not lying, so if that's what you say I said, and if not, then you're the one lying, not me. Okay? Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. How about this one here? Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I want to look at this for a minute because there's this idea. We're just looking at what the Bible tells us, practical things to do every day to be changed into His image, to be made who He wants us to be, to let that inner man have control over the outer. Okay? So we got to let God renew our mind. Quit lying. Tell the truth. Now, how about anger? Some would teach that anger by itself is a sin. There are Bible versions that twist Scripture and make it look like anybody who gets angry has sinned. More on that here in just a moment. Anger, a certain type of anger, is not a sin. We're going to look at some passages here in a minute. But let me get you thinking about this. Husbands, if some other man is trying to woo your wife away from you, if you love her, you better be angry. Wives, the same way with you and your husbands. Someone's trying to hurt your children. Someone's trying to hurt your children. You better be angry. Someone comes and tries to take something that you know is yours. Yeah, it angers you. Why? Because what they're doing is wrong. How about this? Remember a couple weeks ago when we were talking about being the sons of God, and that we were, Carol Haas informed me this morning that she's now using the inclusive version of the New Testament. She's not really. Mike was like, what? He looked up and went, but remember we were talking about that inclusive version and don't want to offend anybody. And I read that. How many of you got angry? I got angry. You know why? Because the Bible says, God says not to mess with His Word. They're taking His Word and they're changing His Word. They're lying about what Scripture says. They're taking the words of my Savior and turning them into lies. Yeah, if we love God, we're going to be angry about that. Look at what the Bible says, though, specifically. It says, be ye angry. Now, some people just stop there. Why are you mad all the time? Well, the Bible says to be angry. I'm just more spiritual than you because I'm mad all the time. Bible says, be ye angry. Be ye angry and sin not. You see, anger can become sinful. Depending upon the type of anger and the way that we act upon it. There are things that we have no right to be angry about. And then there are things we do have a right to be angry about. But we're never to let that anger cause us to sin. Be angry and sin not. If you go to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and verse 21. Let me show you something here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. So basically what Ephesians is saying, it's not saying, hey, be angry all the time, but it's saying when you get angry, don't let it cause you to sin. Because sometimes we get angry and sometimes we have a reason. But look at what Matthew 5 says, 5:21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, look at these three words, without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus said, anger without a cause. See, there are sometimes we have a cause to be angry. When I read those passages out of that version that angered us, we had a cause. Somebody tries to take your spouse from you or tries to hurt your spouse or hurt your children, you have a cause. Okay? Now, don't sin
Even if you have a cause, don't sin. But anger by itself is not a sin. You can't love without. Love can't exist. You can't love something unless there's something that you don't love or something that you hate. Okay? We love righteousness and we hate evil. Anger by itself is not a sin. Now, I'm going to show you what they do. Was Jesus ever angry? Absolutely. Remember when he went into the temple and they were selling and money changers? How do you know he was angry? Well, because docile people that aren't angry don't just go flipping tables over and picking up a whip and running people out. Isn't that something? Jesus, one man, emptied that place. But when you've got a body that's done construction work for years and that body has no effects of sin in it, that's why you see these pictures that they try to draw of Jesus on the cross and he's about that big around. He's about that big around and he's a little weakling. Are you kidding me? His body was not affected by sin. Now he had, because he was human, he felt thirst and hunger and things like that. But the man learned carpentry as a trade. Okay, he learned carpentry as a trade. That's what Joseph did. And this is the days of no power tools, no lumber yards. How else could he have hung on that? You know, crucifixion is a grueling thing. And basically you suffocate after you've hung there for so long. Finally they come up and they break. Okay, your feet are nailed, your hands are nailed. You've hung there for so long. Then they come up and break your legs, because here's why they broke their legs. When your arms are up over your head and you're sinking down, your lungs collapse and you can't breathe. So they would push up against the pain of the spikes in their feet. They would push up long enough to get a breath and breathe, and then fall back down. So then finally they would break their legs and you couldn't push up and get air anymore and you'd suffocate. You'd suffocate. That's what crucifixion basically is. It's just long drawn out suffocation. Okay? Jesus is hanging there on that cross all of those hours. And the Bible doesn't say that he whispered, "It is finished," or he said, "It is finished." The Bible says he cried aloud, "It is finished." Look, there was no other man like Jesus Christ, okay? So I said that to say this. He goes into the temple, one man, and empties that place. He turns the tables over. He picked up some cords and made a whip and drove them out. That man was angry, wasn't he? Did he have a cause? Absolutely. They were making the temple of God, as he said, a den of thieves. They were in there cheating people and selling lame animals for sacrifices and everything. And he drove them out and he was angry and he had a cause, which means he didn't sin. Modern versions of the Bible, not all of them, but some of your modern versions of the Bible, they change Jesus' words here and they take out "without a cause." And they say, whoever's angry with his brother. Okay? But they leave in Jesus getting angry in the temple. So if Jesus said you get angry without a cause and it's sin, then he didn't sin when he got angry because he had a cause. But if Jesus said, if you get angry, then you've sinned, then he goes into the temple and he's angry and he drives the people out. What does that mean? That means Christ sinned. Okay? So they change the word there. They take some things out and then they make Jesus a sinner. He said if you get angry without a cause. Okay? So there are times when we get angry. Anger doesn't stop when you get saved. Anger does not stop whenever you get saved. But if we're angry without a cause, we have sinned. But even with a cause, Ephesians said, be angry and sin not.
So we are not to let that anger turn into something that has caused us to sin. Look at Psalm 7:11. Here's another example of how anger is only a sin if it's unjustified. Excuse me. Psalm 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God's angry with the wicked. Does he have reason to be? Yes, they've sinned against him. Chapter 5 and verse 5, the foolish shall not stand. Psalm 5:5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Why? He has cause to. He has reason to. They have offended him. They have broken his law. Now, the problem that we find sometimes as Christians is this. We'll close with this one here, I think. The problem that we find is this. Okay, we're told back there in Ephesians, we're told to be angry, but sin not. There are times when you're going to get angry. There are times when you have a right and a reason to be angry. There are times when you should be angry. If you love your spouse, it'll anger you if somebody tries to convince them to commit adultery. If you love your children, it'll anger you if somebody tries to harm your children. But our response has to be one that's biblical and make sure that we do not sin because we're angry. Be ye angry and sin not. You know what one of the problems today, not just today, it has been for years, is that people are angry over the wrong things. People get angry because you said something that they didn't like, and there was nothing wrong with what they said. You just didn't like it. They get angry because they were passed over for something that they thought they should have been given. They're angry because they didn't get something that they wanted, or they're angry for. People are just angry over things they have no reason to be angry over. No reason at all to get mad over something like this. People sin every day by being angry without a cause. A friend of mine sent me an article about a university where all of the, all of the black students of the university wanted all of the white students and faculty to leave for a day so that they could have the campus just to themselves. That is wrong. That is wrong no matter what color you are to say, okay, this whole group has to leave. That's wrong, all right? And if you're working there and someone says, well, you got to go because you're white and you can't, you have a right to be angry. One professor said, no, that's wrong. I'm not leaving. And so guess what he is now? He's a racist. He's a racist. That man has a right to be angry, doesn't he? They have told him to do something that is completely unfounded. There is no reason to do that. It's racist to ask him to leave. The man has a right. And these students are all mad and calling this man. You have no right to be mad. You have absolutely no right to ask them to do that. You have no right to be mad. This world is full of people who get mad about things they have no right, no reason to be angry about. Well, but let's look at us. We know the world acts that way. Let's look at Christians. Christians ever get angry about things they shouldn't be getting angry about? Absolutely. When at the same time, how many times are Christians not angry about things we ought to be? You don't like the way my kids sing. You don't like the clothes I put on my kids. You don't like the way my wife dresses. You got a problem with what we drive, and people get mad and angry about that kind of stuff. But the guy working next to him takes God's name in vain every day at work. The lady that runs the checkout line and they go through her line all the time is always making blasphemous comments and taking God's name in vain. people down at work are talking about their church and what they're teaching, and you know that it's not scriptural and you know that it's wrong, and they overlook that kind of stuff, don't they? You say something about you personally and they get offended, and then they turn around, and whenever God is offended and they're talking about God, well, I'll just keep my mouth shut. You see what I mean? People get angry over the wrong things and don't get angry over the right things. So it is not a sin to be angry if we have a cause, if we have a biblical right to be upset about this, but we're not supposed to let that anger turn into sin. And that's where we get caught up. That's what happens. We get angry about something. We might even have a right, but we react instead of responding. We lash out. We come back with something. We act prematurely without giving it some prayer and letting God help us figure out how we need to deal with this person or this situation. And then we hurt, we break hearts, we break friendships, we break relationships, we hurt people, we hurt ourselves, we hurt our churches, because we may have even had a right to be angry, but we didn't respond correctly. Instead, we reacted. Remember, reaction is fast. Response is give it some time, think about it, make the right decision. So, be angry and sin not. And look at this. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Sometimes, and maybe this is you this morning, sometimes we get angry. Maybe it's even with a cause. Maybe we even have a reason to be angry. But we carry that thing and carry that thing and carry that thing and carry. You say, but how can I keep the sun from going down on my wrath, but right now I can't get to that person to get this fixed? Can you get to God to get it fixed? Can you take it before God and say, God, I need help with this. I need you to deal with this. I need you to show me how to deal with this. I need you to prepare my heart, prepare their heart. I'm bringing this to you. You know what it means to let the sun go down on your wrath? Go to bed brooding about it. Go to bed angry about it. Go to bed, I know none of us would ever do this, go to bed planning what you're going to say to him next time you see him. Stay up all night, boy, Aren't you so thankful that sometimes you finally walk up to that person and God snatches your memory and you forget what it was you were planning on saying? Aren't you glad that sometimes God keeps you from saying things sometimes, and sometimes he lets you go ahead and blow your big mouth off to teach you a lesson, and then sometimes he, well, I knew what I was going to say and then I forgot. That's a good thing. You ever driven somewhere just planning? Okay, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say this, I'm gonna say, and I'm right, buddy. And you might have been. You might have been, but you're about to sin. You're about to break some hearts. You're about to hurt some friendships. You're about to cause some trouble at church, in the home, because you let the sun go down on your wrath instead of taking it to God and saying, Lord, I am upset about this. I believe biblically I have a right, but I do not want to sin, and I do not want to hurt anybody. And I want you to be glorified, and I want you to be edified, and I want this situation fixed, and I want it to bring me closer to this person. You don't do that, and you brood about it. You let the sun go down upon your wrath. You may have been justified in your anger to begin with, but now you have let it become a sin in your life. Why are we told to put off the old man, put off these old things, and do things that are new? And then we're told not to lie, because lost people lie and God's people aren't supposed to. Why are we told that if we get angry, don't sin and don't brood about it and don't let it last? Because that's what lost people do. That's not what God's people do. So we take some of these things, we take all of these things. We take all of these things and we come to God and, Lord, help me with this. I need help as I deal with these things. And these are just a few of them. We're going to continue looking at them this evening, tonight, as we dig into this. But we begin here. We know, reckon, and yield, as we looked at last week. Now we're working on putting off and putting on.
Get out the lying. Get out the anger for no reason. Speak truth. Speak truth. Don't sin when I get mad. And quit letting things go. And quit brooding and letting them stir and fester. You ever heard somebody say, boy, that's an open wound? You know why you have so many open wounds? Because you let the sun go. You went to bed without putting the right kind of medicine on that wound. Last week we were sharpening knives. And the older I get, the more dangerous I am with sharp things. I've cut myself so much in the last few years. And I was just closing Colin's knife that I had just sharpened for him. And just the tip of it cut this finger open. And my hands were all dirty, you know. So Amy, you know, kind of cleaned it up for me a little bit and put some stuff on it. And for about a day or so, I thought, boy, that might be getting infected. Maybe I didn't clean it out good enough. And that thing has opened up. It's fine now, but it opened up like two or three more times since then. Just a little bump, you know, would open it back up. You know why? I should have kept it covered up the whole time until it was healed. I didn't take care of it. So it took a little bit longer than it should have. Let the sun go down on your wrath and you will find you have open wounds. Ooh, I better not go, better not say that. That's kind of a we're not talking about a fresh wound. Some people have these open wounds that, you know why? Because they let them, that's why we say you let it fester. Can't talk about this, can't talk about that, can't talk about that, because that person has never learned how to take things to Christ and get over it and move on. And don't think for one minute that those words are coming from a man that has it perfectly mastered either. But they are coming from a man who knows what this book says to do and is trying to master it the same as you are. Let's help each other. Let's not be a hindrance to each other. Let's help each other in these things. Tonight we'll continue to look at some of these things that we need to do so that we can put off and put on. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning and ask that it would make a difference in our lives. We ask that you would reveal to us those areas in our lives, Lord. Maybe, Lord, if we've been dishonest about something, deal with us. And help us to get it right with you and ask your forgiveness and to be honest from now on. If we're not dealing with anger, maybe we're getting angry for reasons and we don't have a cause and we don't have a right. And we know that that's a sin. And maybe we do have a cause, but then we're allowing it to become a sin by the way that we talk to people and the way that we act and the way that we treat people. Maybe we're letting things just grow and fester, whatever it is, Lord. I pray that you deal with us today as we try to conform to your word and be more like your son, and whatever it is, Lord. And God, I pray, maybe there's something you've dealt with us on this morning with a specific individual that we need to go fix and get right. And help us to do that. Help us to be reconciled to the brethren, Lord, so that we can love them. We leave everything in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.